Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Be humble, don't thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross.
First year and he's taller than me.
Well done, Xavier. Thank you for reading that passage. It's such a powerful passage in Scripture. Do you know, as I stand here today, I can honestly say I need deep inner life change. We call it transformation. And whether you realize it or not, or whether you agree with me or not, so do you. We need deep inner life transformation. Do you know, I sometimes wonder, why do I get up and preach week by week? You preach because it's for people's good. You preach because you want people to grow. You preach because you want the light to come on. A little light to come on and go, I never saw that before. I now understand something that I didn't understand before. We preach because the message of Jesus is a life-changing message. I don't know about you today, I need transformation. And I've been thinking about that just over the last wee while and just praying about that and saying, Lord, there are things in my life which need to change. There are areas in my life that need transformation. And you know, we all have different things that are going on in our lives. And today, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about one of our stated values as the church. It's the value of humility. But what does humility mean? It will probably mean different things to different people. And why should we desire to be humble people? Being a humble person takes transformation of epic proportions. I don't want to underestimate this. Hopefully the word epic has given you a clue about how difficult it is to receive that to be part of that transformation, to have that transformation happen inside. A transformation of epic proportions, because within ourselves, our own human natures don't like humility. Most of us don't like humility. You know, why should we want to be humble people? Well, for one reason, God opposes the proud, but he lifts up the humble. So do you want to have God oppose you all the time? And what does that actually mean? What does it look like if God is in opposition to us all the time? I don't know about you. I don't want the God of all the earth, the creator of the universe, to be opposing me. I've got a hard enough job as it is without God opposing me. And so I want to have God on my side. I want to have God working with me, in me, and through me. Jesus himself was a truly humble person, and Xavier's just read that passage of Scripture. But also I want to suggest that humility is a better way to live our lives. I think if we can grasp something here, if we can live with humility, we'll find a better way to live, a way where we experience freedom. Now, Lindsay, I don't have my clicker up here today. I just realised I'd forgotten it, so apologies, Lindsay. I just wonder what it would be like if we got a certificate for humility. There's my certificate, okay? Certificate for great humility, awarded to Stevie Roy for being the most humble person in the church. Signed off by the elders, they don't know that, but they've signed it off. My certificate for great humility. You know, humility is an elusive thing. And next slide, someone said this: if you're given a plaque for outstanding humility, they'll take it away from you if you hang it on your wall. Yeah? Humility is elusive. As soon as we start to think, well, I'm getting there, I'm being really humble, then guess what? It's gone. It's elusive. It's like trying to grab something that you can't get a hold of. Someone else once said, a person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. Have you ever met people like that? All they ever do is talk about themselves, and you go, oh, here we go again. It's like, just get a life. Go out and meet some people. And there are people who are better off than you, and smarter than you, and cleverer than you, and better looking than you, and got more money than you, and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, we'll come back to that at the end. There are times, I don't know about you, there are times when we're suddenly faced with the realities of our inner life. We've talked about the secret life, the private life, and the public life. What I'm talking about is that private world, which encompasses the secret world as well. And when we see something in our inner life, I don't know about you, we feel shocked. We go, I didn't realize that I thought that. I didn't realize I spoke. I didn't realize I had that attitude. And sometimes we can be repulsed by ourselves. Or is that only me? Or are you? Is that what you say about me as well? I want to suggest that humility comes from seeing that and having a repentant heart. When God shows us something, we go, oh, wait a minute, I didn't see that in myself. I need to do something about that. I need to repent. I need to talk to God about it. I need to turn around the other way and start living my life in a different way. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this: because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. That's quite challenging, isn't it? But be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. What standard are we using to measure? What standard are we using to judge? Well, if I'm judging myself against Sam's, well, he's always going to be the better dressed. He's always very funny and witty. He's got an amazing attitude. He's very positive. If I compare myself to Sam's, I'm going to have to sharpen up my image here a wee bit. I'm going to have to go and buy some new clothes and maybe an African tunic or something like that, because it always looks so cool. And when you wear those wee hats, Sam's, it's just amazing. If I compare myself to Sam's, then I'm not doing myself justice and I'm not doing him justice. Who do we compare ourselves to? We compare ourselves to the only person we can compare ourselves to, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the only one we're measuring ourselves against. And by the way, when we compare ourselves to him, we realize quickly that all have fallen short of the mark. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. But it also means don't beat yourself up. It's entirely possible to make a big show about how bad you are. Woe is me. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm a terrible person. We're doomed, to quote Dad's Army. For those who don't know that show, it means we're in trouble, okay? And it all leads to something called hubris. Have you heard that word before? Hubris. It's an interesting word. I came across this word when I was reading about humility and pride. Hubris is excessive pride. And sometimes false humility, I would suggest, can be amongst the worst sorts of pride. We need to have an honest assessment of who we are. And if you're unsure, ask somebody else for their honest insight into who you are. Oh, that's creating a rumble, eh? Ask somebody else for their honest opinion about who you are, and do you know what? The chances are they won't tell you, because they'll be too embarrassed to say, if I tell them that, they're going to fall out with me forever. The things that I see in you, the things that you see in me, the things that your spouse sees in you, probably the person that's closest to you. Did somebody say ouch there? And to quote a famous Scottish poet, Oh, would some power the gift give us to see ourselves as others see us? It would from many a blunder free us. The ability to see ourselves the way that others do. The ability to have an accurate assessment of who we are, how we think, how we speak, and how we live. Let me give you some examples of the opposite of humility. Pride, it's called. Let me start with Satan's pride. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 28:17, and there are other references as well. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you down to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. It's a passage of scripture that's talking about an earthly king, but I think it refers to Satan. We find another reference in Isaiah as well. Excessive pride was the first sin. The first sin in heaven, a created being. God had created Satan, and he began to be filled with pride, and so God cast him down onto the earth. Let me give you a few more examples from Genesis. Adam and Eve, and the lure of knowledge. I know more than you do. And when we know more than other people, it can tend us to want to be full of pride, can't it? And the ability to define for Adam and Eve good and evil on their own terms. Quite incredible. And the ability to want to make ourselves like God. That was their temptation, that they wanted to become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And in taking the fruit, and Eve taking the fruit and sharing it with her husband, there was a lack of trust. Pride was filling their hearts. And what happened in that moment, remember how it started off? The empty, formless, chaotic earth. What happened in that moment was they returned to chaos. Let's think about the Tower of Babel for a minute. The lure of achievement. Look at what I've done. Polish your medals. Look at what I've achieved. Look at what I've accomplished. Wow. Big clap for me. Aren't I amazing? And God says if they can do this when they're united, there's nothing that they can't achieve. And God came down at that moment and he confused their language. Let's make a big name for ourselves, it says. Let's make ourselves famous. Let's build something, a tower that will reach up into heaven. We'll be able to touch God. We'll be able to be like God. Same idea. Pride enters their heart. And how does it end? Chaos. Confusion of language. Separation of peoples. Abraham and Sarah. The lure of self-preservation. God said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, go to a place that I'm going to show you. And they did that. They were obedient and were celebrating Abraham's great faith and trust. And there was a famine in the land, and what did they do? They went down to Egypt. They didn't trust God, they went to Egypt. And when they were in Egypt, I think something happened there, because later on we read that God had promised them a son, and the son would be born, but they brought about a son through their own terms and in their own way. Through whom? Through an Egyptian slave girl. Lack of trust, consequences. More lack of trust, more consequences. How did it end? It ended in chaos. I think one wife is quite enough. Yeah? Absolute chaos. Don't think God ever intended us to live that way. Let me give you one more example, this time from the book of Numbers. Aaron and Miriam. The lure of self-recognition, when we want people to acknowledge who we are. Remember, we're thinking about pride here. And in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. You've got to be careful how you say that. For he'd married a woman from that country. I'm not going to say it again, okay? Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Pride enters their heart. They begin to speak out against their brother. And what happens? God comes and he pronounces judgment. He says, the three of you come and meet with me in the tent. I'm going to have a word with you guys. And we read that things return to chaos for Aaron and for Miriam. They return to chaos. It says that Miriam was afflicted by leprosy for 7 days. Chaos. When pride enters our hearts, it leads to chaos. Who wants to have a non-chaotic life? Okay, one or two people in here want to have a non-chaotic life. Well, when we have pride in our hearts, it leads us back to sin and it leads us back to chaos. And everything we think, everything we do has consequences. We don't want to have a chaotic life. We want to have a life of peace, a life of harmony, a life of freedom. And I want to suggest that the way we do that is to find the path of humility. And humility is interwoven with reality. Perhaps the greatest reality is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And if you were to imagine a cord of three strands, the first strand would be humility, the second strand would be reality, and the third strand would be maturity. Humility, reality, and maturity. Let me just think about those three things. Let me start with humility. Without humility, you'll find it hard to forgive other people. And I can talk from experience, because pride enters into your heart and you say, I'm right. And you might be right. But without humility, you'll find it hard to forgive other people. Without humility, you'll struggle to make progress as a Christian. Because to be a Christian is to be like Christ, who was an example of true humility. Humility can endure being wronged. Not being wrong, but being wronged. When somebody wrongs us, humility can endure it. And if we're struggling to endure somebody wronging us, it's linked to this forgiveness thing. And something's going on inside that we need to have that light shone upon. Humility leads to the path of wisdom. This isn't my ideas. I'm quoting from what Proverbs says here today. If we want to be wise, then we begin to follow the path of humility. Humility precedes honor. God opposes the proud, but he will lift up the humble. That's what the Proverbs say. And humility leads to life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what it says about Jesus, who took the path of humility. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place, to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he chose the path of humility. The only person who could ever boast about anything was Jesus, because he gave up absolute power, authority, wisdom, presence with his Father, and he came to earth. Some of the keys in this little passage of scripture that we've read out: elevated, honor, a name that's above every other name, authority, praise. That's who Jesus is. That's the example he set for us. But it only came because he took the humble path. We don't want to take the humble path very often. Reality is a little bit different. Your reality is influenced by your attitude. Did you know that? An optimist and a pessimist live in the same world, don't they? The people who are always optimistic, Mr. Cook, you're my example, my hero. And then the people who are always pessimistic, woe is me, we're doomed. Sorry, we're back to Dad's Army again. But for those who don't get Dad's Army, it means we're in trouble, okay? An optimist and a pessimist can live in the same house. Did you know that? You can live in the same house, an optimist and a pessimist. One's always seeing how things are going to work out great, and the other one's just like, well, let's just stop now. Let's just give up. Why go on? Our reality is influenced by our attitude. If we're both looking at the same things and we're taking different opinions, then there's something more than just the situation. There's something more than just the circumstances. Our lived reality is different based on an attitude. Do we have an attitude of thankfulness and trust in God? As we thought about those examples from the Old Testament, from Exodus, from Genesis and from Numbers, and even the verse from Ezekiel, it's all about we're losing trust in God. We're losing trust. We're losing perspective on how amazing God is. Your attitude impacts your body, your soul, and your spirit. Our whole being is influenced and impacted by our attitude. It says here by a man called Abbot Christopher Jameson, humility is an honest approach to the reality of our lives and acknowledges that we are not more important than other people, as much as we would like to think we are. You're not more important. But that also means that we're all equally important and all equally important in God's eyes. The last strand in the three chords, the three-strand chord, maturity, we're toughened in our trials. We come to maturity in the trials of life. And in our trials of life, we must learn to trust in who God is, to keep our eyes fixed in Jesus. And as I've said before, I've said this many times, there's no testimony without a test. But we don't like the tests. We all love it when somebody comes up here and talks about how amazing God was and God delivered us from this amazing trial. But you had to go through the trial before you had the testimony. Trust God in the trial and then praise God in the testimony. We have friends in Shetland who've been through some trials over the last six more months. They've been through some trials, and now they have a testimony at the end of that. They have a new building for their church. But they've been through the mill with that. They've been tried and tested, and they've had to hang on to God for all that they were worth. So I want to suggest that we take the path of humility. And what does Paul say in that verse that Xavier read out? What does Paul say that we should do? Well, he says this. He says a number of things. He says, agree wholeheartedly. Love one another. Work together. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress people. Be humble. Think of other people as being better than yourself. That's what he says. How can we do that? We can't do that on our own. We need to trust God. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and help us to do that. We can't do this in our own human strength and wisdom. We need God. There's an incredible wee book. It's a very short book. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I've quoted this before. It's by a man called Timothy Keller. And in this book, he says, the thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. You ever met people like that? When you come away, they just seem to listen to me. They were always asking questions about me. They never said anything about themselves. It was all about you, rather than me. Humble people take an interest in others. And that's the second point. Take an interest in others. Adopt the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the alternative? To return to chaos. To return to pride and all the stuff that upsets us and the stuff that we... It's actually the stuff that we hate in other people. You ever notice that? It's like, oh, they're just so proud of themselves. They're just so, oh man, it's like, see that person. But we don't see it in ourselves. It's like we're like that too sometimes. And the things that annoy us about others, we don't see them in ourselves. Humility is about having that perspective where we see ourselves as we really are. We need the infusion of the Word of God with the Spirit to bring deep inner life change. Why do we read our Bibles? Why do you encourage people to read our Bibles daily? regularly, consistently. Because the Word of God, when the Spirit gets hold of it in our lives, can bring transformation. It challenges the way we think. And God can speak to us in the middle of situations and we go, whoa, I didn't realize I was like that. I'll talk to that in a wee second. We need inner deep transformation. What do we need to do? Well, I've talked about some of the things that we need to do. There are three vices that we need to avoid in relation to pride. The first one is this, comparison. It doesn't help us to compare ourselves to other people. It doesn't help us to compare our church to other churches. It doesn't help if we compare continually this person, that person. They're doing this, they're doing that. That person looks like this. That person says that. That person's got this and I don't have it. We get caught in the trap of comparison. And we're doing it all the time. And we do it subconsciously sometimes. The second thing is competition. And if you read C.S. Lewis when he talks about humility, he talks about the point isn't that you have something. The point is, in pride, that you need to have more than the other person. And I think he says this. It's not just that you have a nice girlfriend or a nice wife. It's that she's better looking than that guy's girlfriend or wife. That's the point he's trying to make. Pride is never satisfied. It's always about having better than, bigger than, more than, flashier than. We get into competition, and churches get into competition. We don't exist in this community to be in competition with other churches. We exist in this community to be who God has called us to be and to get alongside others and to help, if needed, where we can. More than, bigger than, better than, it's all pride, and we need to avoid it. And if we get into comparison and competition, it will lead to the third C, which is criticism. So easy to be critical of other people, of other churches, of this, of that, of the next person. We get into criticism. I don't know about you, I don't like being criticized. Something of that prideful nature rises up inside me, and I'm like, who do you think you are to be criticizing me? Have you seen yourself lately? We don't like criticism. But what was I saying? If you want to find out what you're like, find somebody and ask them, what do you see in me that I don't see? Okay, that's a big challenge. That is a very big challenge. I don't know about you, but for me, I started talking about this right at the start. I yearn for deep inner transformation, for that deep inner structural change in the way that I think, the way that I process information, the way that I go about my life. I long for deep inner transformation, for the Spirit to come and to help me with all the rubbish and the baggage that's in my life, so that my attitude then becomes the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, God himself didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. We're all trying to grasp onto everything we can get. Jesus let it all go for us. I want to suggest this. The real jewel of any church is a transformed people. We are the church. And as we allow the Spirit to transform us to become like Jesus, then we begin to shine. We begin to occupy the place that God always intended for us. So if you're finding the whole idea of asking somebody else to comment a little bit too much, rest assured I've got another solution for you, okay? This is my last thing that I'm going to say as we finish off today. It's called a prayer of invitation and examination. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So if you don't want to ask somebody else to comment on what you're like, ask God to comment on what you're like. And I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer in all sincerity, you'll find yourself in some circumstances, as I did a number of months ago, and I went, in fact, it was probably a couple of years ago, or more. But it was only a few months ago that that situation came back to my memory and God said, remember that? What do you think that says about who you are as a person? And I went, oh, right, I didn't see that. I didn't think about that. I didn't realise I was like that. I didn't realise there was that pride in my heart. I'm not going to tell you what it is because it would be too embarrassing. But you can tell me your secrets. How does that sound? I'll not tell anybody else. Honest. I'm only kidding. That is a prayer of invitation. It's a prayer of examination. If you want to be the person that God has called you to be, to come out of the chaos and darkness and to live in the light and the life, then ask God to show you the things that need to be transformed in your heart and mind. Humility is one of our values as a church. I hope that the way we conduct ourselves as leaders in the church, as individuals in the church, I hope the way we conduct ourselves is a way where people go, these people have got something. There's a humility to these people. They're not always thinking about themselves. There's a different thing going on there. And when you pray that prayer, be attentive to what God says. Act on what God says and adjust your attitude. Be attentive. Act on what God says and adjust. It's really hard. It's hard to put this stuff into practice. Okay? Read the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about loving your enemies. And you ask yourself, can I do that? There are some times we find it hard to love our enemies. We find it a challenge. And that I say this in all sincerity, the only way we can do this is to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to work in us and through us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes just as we finish off our time together today. Father, I come before you today and ask that you would search my heart afresh today. That you would test me and know my anxious thoughts. That you would see if there's any offensive way in me. And that you would lead me in the path everlasting. Father, I ask that you would come and search my heart. I ask that you would come and just put a spotlight on those areas in my life that need to be corrected, where there needs an attitude adjustment, where I need to act on what you show me. And Father, I pray that prayer over every person in this church today. Yeah, I wondered, Lindsay, if you could put up that second but last slide, the prayer of invitation and examination. I'm going to put that up on the screen again. And I'm just going to invite us to pray that prayer together. I'm going to invite us to just say that prayer out loud as a congregation today. No pressure. Because when you pray these kinds of prayers, serious prayers, God answers them. When we pray these kind of prayers, God will answer that prayer. He doesn't say, well, wait a wee while, or he doesn't say no. He says, right, okay. I'm going to answer that. And you might be surprised at how he answers that. So there's no pressure to pray this prayer out loud. But if you want to pray this prayer, we're going to just pray this prayer together. And then I'm going to pray for some people in church just as we finish off. So let's, if you want to, this is a response to what God is saying to us today. Let's say it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And Father, we ask that you would show us and lead us. And Father, that you take us deeper into who you are. Make us more like Jesus. Because Father, we long to be that jewel, that transformed church, that jewel that shines in our community for everyone to see. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make us what you want us to be. Take this church to where you would have us go. And Father, we pray for those in our church who need a touch from you. Father, we think of Jean, who's not able to be with us today. Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon her. Lord, we thank you that there are people like Jim and Keith and Anne here today who've just been going through the mill in recent times. And Father, we just thank you for them. We pray blessing and wholeness over them. Father, we pray for your great grace and mercy to be upon them, for that peace and love and fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be in them and to guard them. Father, for Paolo, who's going to be going in for an operation, Father, we ask that your hand would be upon him. And Father, that you would lead the surgeons and that you would lead him through that process. And Father, that you would keep him close to you and take him deeper into your counsel. Lord, for everyone in this place, and there are many needs today, Father, those that are people not with us today who just need a touch from you, Father, we ask that your hand would be upon them. Lord, that you would come and that you just demonstrate your presence in this church. And Father, we pray. We pray today as we close today's service. Lord, polish us, make us like a jewel that shines and radiates the glory of Christ. Father, it's not about us, it's all about you. Father, we confess that this morning. It's not about us, it's all about you. And Father, we just simply come and ask that you would just radiate your glory through this church. Lord, not that it would lead us to a place of pride, but Father, that you just lead us deeper into your counsel, deeper into who you are, deeper into the ways of Jesus. Lord, that we might be that fruitful, joyful people that you call us to be. So Lord, bless us as we go into this week. Lord, may we find everything that we need, whether it's emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially. Father, whatever we are in need of this week. And Father, may we know the deep comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask that you lead us into all truth. Guide us. Speak to us. Father, as we open your word this week, we ask that your Spirit would come and that you'd reveal truth to us, things that we've never seen before. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. Lord, we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless you. Please enjoy staying for tea and coffee. It's all there. Enjoy fellowship. If you want to pray with each other after the service, that's great. If you would like prayer from myself, just come and give me a shout.